Thank you, Jamie. That was one of the best offering prayers I've ever heard in my life. So theologically sound. I was so proud. We have a time today that we can really bless someone. Let me give an idea first a little bit, and then about what's happening in Uzbekistan right now. Some of you guys know my parents have been there for about, I don't know, 13, I think they're going on their 14th year now, and they've been living in a couple different places, but they're in a place called Tashkent. And I'll just say this to you guys so we can pray throughout. They're pretty discouraged these days, you know, more than I've ever seen them. And it's not because of the spiritual climate. It's not that. It's just the corruption. And some of you guys, we talked about this with a few before, but Karimov, who's the president of Uzbekistan, is not a really good guy. And he's incredibly corrupt. And his daughter is actually taken over Daewoo Uzbekistan. And you know, Daewoo is a Korean company, but somehow she's in charge of Daewoo in Tashkent. And so my parents were given a van last year by a very generous businessman, actually a lawyer in Korea, and he donated a Kia van. Well, ever since Islam Karimov's daughter took over Daewoo, they've changed the laws about three different times now. And so for you to own a vehicle that's not Daewoo, right, it's going to cost you bucks. To give you an idea, for my parents, the van that was given to them, they've already put in so much money, but it's going to cost them $24,000 to renew their registration for this next year. Ridiculous, right? Almost as much as the cost of the van. And they can't sell it in Uzbekistan. You know, it's just, and the laws just keep changing again and again. Even if they were to put $24,000 in there, there's no guarantee that next year that the law won't change again. And we've already seen, some of you guys that came last year, remember that really nice restaurant that we ate by the riverside? So you guys know the story. That was actually owned by one of the church members and another partner. Well, Karimov's daughter came over, and because it was a very successful restaurant, came over and really liked it, bid and offered to buy the place, you know, and at the you know, church guys, so they said no, but then they were forcefully asked to bid, if you know what I mean. And so they gave him a price, and she got offended by what the price that she was quoted, which was actually way below market because they were kind of afraid already. And so she put him in jail, and she took over the restaurant, and so she owns it now. And so this is the kind of stuff that happens every day in Uzbekistan. And incidentally, that church guy, he's now moved to New York City, and he just wanted to get out and things. And so it's kind of the situation that they're in right now. And so they quite know, and I think my dad's kind of getting fed up with all the corruption. I mean, you're seeing it left and right everywhere you go. You know, like last year, we went to the retreat site we went to. I mean, some of you guys heard the horror stories, right? We had, you know, two sources of running water for 100-plus people. You know, actually no real bathroom, right? They just dug up a few holes in the ground and put some curtain, or only three-quarters of the way, so it's still open facing the window, which I didn't understand the, you know, the dynamics of that. But and so it's because obviously as a church they don't give the good places to churches. We get literally the scraps, and this was literally the scrap. It was some guy's barn, right? We held service in a huge garage and things. And so so it's kind of the situation that's going on there. And so I just really want you to pray, and that God would really move in this country. And some of you guys know that eventually, because the state that it's in right now, this is an opportune time for the Muslims, for especially people that are into more the militant side, to really take over. You know, when there's such a separation between the rich and the poor, you know, which is happening right now, and the corrupt government officials are taking over businesses, they're doing all these things. And you guys heard about the attacks that have been happening and the fighting between the militants and between the government, you know, and it's just, this is how it starts, right? A grassroots movement starts, you know, and the people that don't have power will take up power, and the only viable access of power they have right now is through the militants, through Islam. And so you can have a very destructive situation like Iraq, like Afghanistan, you know, boiling in the midst right now. And so we really need to pray for Uzbekistan and really pray for the people there. You know, a majority of them are not militants, but very easily the moderates can turn very quickly when they're being squashed and just walked over all the time. And so it's kind of a very in a very definitive moment as a country. And my own personal prediction is within the next 5 years, I think you'll see every one of those governments will be toppled at some point. And some will lead to democracy, and some will go of the way of jihad. And I think a lot of that really comes down to the prayers of God's people, you know, and what happens and stuff. So if you could pray for that situation, it would be greatly, greatly appreciated. A side note to that is, you know, I've been praying, you know, these last few weeks, and as this whole ordeal about the van and all these things has been going on, you know, just this idea came to my mind, and I just want to submit it to you guys, you know, and I just thought, why don't we just buy them a van? You know, why don't we just, you know, pray and ask God to bless our offering and just, you know, pitch in and just buy them a van. And so I actually I talked to Annie this morning. I asked her about how much it costs. And she said basically it's about $20,000. I said, dude, that's easy for God, man. Hallelujah. No one's smiling with me. I said, that's easy for God. And so we'll see how God leads us. And so please pray in the next few weeks. We will be taking an offering for our missions team and our trip coming up. And just see how God leads us and especially aligned to what Janie was praying. It kind of, for me, it solidified what I was feeling in my heart. So, good job, Janie. Hearing from the Lord. When I was just sitting there, I was thinking, should I share this? Should I not? Right? But then, such an eloquent prayer. And I said, man, I just got to let it rip. Right? So it's really good. So please pray for that. Alongside of that, Sarah, why don't you come up here? Sarah is actually leaving this Thursday, and she's going to go a little early to Tashkent. The rest of our team is leaving July 4th. But Sarah's leaving this Thursday, and she's going to be in Korea for the weekend. And then on Tuesday, right, she's going to be going into Tashkent. So basically roughly about a week earlier than us, 1 week earlier in things. And so Sarah actually just moved out of her house today. And so when she gets back, you'll be back for how many more? Okay, following Tuesday. So she'll come back, and she'll be with us one more Sunday. And so she actually has one more Sunday left. And you guys know that she's going to law school at Northwestern. And so we're gonna miss her, obviously, considerably. We'll pray for you more. But why don't you come? Don't be afraid, right? Don't be shy. And so let's come and why don't you come and lay hands and just protect her. She's actually going to be speaking at a rally when she gets into to Tashkent, right? I think she's basically going to butter them up before we come, you know, with reinforcements. And so you're doing like a conference, and you're doing like morning prayer. I mean, Annie is just going to milk her, you know, while she's there and stuff. So let's really pray for Sarah. And I know she's been busy with moving and all these other things. And so let's just really cover her and ask God to really bless her and anoint her and really give her messages to speak that would really bring God's truth into their lives, right? So let's just come around, let's just cover her and surround her and just love her and send her off with God's heart and God's ability. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, just bless you, God. Just thank you. Father, we thank you so much for your loving servant, God. And we thank you, Lord, that Sarah has touched many of us in such a profound ways, God. And we know that you're going to use her to touch people in Tashkent, God. That you're going to use her to encourage the church, God, and to bring and release your supernatural power, Father God, through her words, through her attitude, God, through her conduct, God, through her actions, Lord. And I pray that you would just anoint her, God. Fill her with your presence, God. Fill her with your spirit, Lord. Help her, God, through this week, Lord, to take care of loose ends, God, and all her moving and preparation to get to go back home to Chicago, Lord. And we ask, but through this time, God, that she'd also prepare herself, her heart before you, God, that God, that the things would flow out of her, God, the very things that you put inside of her. Just bless her, God. Give her traveling mercies, God. Just protect her, God, on her travels to Korea and to Tashkent as well. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. It's great. This is a question that's kind of out of the blue, but is anyone here going home to the States soon? When are you going?
Saturday.
This Saturday. When are you coming back? Of July? Who else raised their hand there? When are you leaving? Well, you ain't coming back. Okay, it's all right. I'll figure something out. We have to just get something from the States, so no worries. Like I said, it had nothing to do with anything. Right. We're going to continue on. Is this not working? Oh, it's not? Oh, okay. Oh, too bad, man. Because this is another sermon. It's going to be a little difficult to understand. I just tell you right from the beginning, all right? And so you're just going to have to flow with me a bit. Have you guys been keeping in step with me and what I've been talking about? We've been talking about healing, and before we actually get into talking about healing, we're going through different couple of stumbling blocks or roadblocks in the path that prevent us from really absorbing God's power to heal today, right? As testified, how many guys here have been healed supernaturally, divinely by God? Raise your hand. Right, raise it really high, right? So just so we know, right? This is like, wave your hand, right? Testify, come on now. Right? And so as you look around the room, we see there's many people that have been touched, you know, we're medicine, we're doctors, you know, even though we believe in all that kind of stuff, that God, you know, went bypassed all those things and touched us himself with his healing power. And we believe that that is here today and it's available for each one of us. And so, but before we actually get into talking about healing, we need to clear roadblocks of theological, just basically bad theology, right? That has got us to believe in things that are not biblical, but that come out of more out of our bad experience. You know, a lot of times, you know, you guys know who I am anyway, but I'm as a believer, I'm a charismatic, right? This what it means is I believe in the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit. Right, I speak in tongues. I'll pray for the sick. I do all these things, but the kind of the mode of church is that we don't really talk about it so much, because my personal belief and my personal application of that is I want my people, right, my church people, to realize this is normative Christian behavior. Right? Did you hear what I said? This is normative Christian behavior. In fact, this is what Christians do. You know, and so sometimes if we overemphasize the gifts, if we overemphasize this and overemphasize this, then in our minds there is something that says, well, maybe this is not normal behavior. You know, maybe this is just super, you know, a Christian experience. But it's not the case at all. And a lot of people that come that are not from that stream, you know, theologically will say, man, you just base everything on your experience. You know, I've had many people, other pastors come talk to me about these kind of things. And says, man, you charismatics, man, everything is based on your experience. You know, and I just quickly turn the tables as, you know, everything that you believe is based on your experience as well. The only difference is that mine is based on my experience. Yours is based on your lack of experience. It's the same thing, right? It's the coin. It's the same side, right? On both sides, right? And things. And so we come to this idea, and what I want to do is I want to lead us into normative Christian behavior. When I read the scriptures, and I hope that you guys read it as well, I see normative Christian behavior. Right, and we think about church. What's the one church that we were to emulate ourselves out of? It's the New Testament church, right? What happened in the New Testament church? You know, not only did they have incredible love for one another, incredible love for the community, but they moved in signs and wonders. Right, there was something about that community or that love that manifested in such a way that things just happened. You know, people were sick and they prayed and they got healed. That was normative Christian behavior. You know, we come from, and I'll just say this and take it with a grain of salt, we come from such an orientation of death.
We really do. We come from such an orientation of death. Everything is negative. You know, everything around us is we always come with doubt first, or we always come with all these questions. You know, and in and of itself, it's not bad. But when our orientation becomes that, it saps the very life force that God has within us. You know, because things in the spirit, right, are joy, peace. You know, these things are life. That's spiritual living. But we are orientated in such a death that a lot of times we don't get to experience that in our life for some reason. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to clear the fog, clear the roadblock in a way. And just, you know, as just a prophetic act, let's just do this really quick, okay? Just play with me for a little bit, right? We've been talking about, you know, last couple of weeks, right? Sanctification through sickness. We talk about divine determinism. And today I'm going to talk about something which I call faith formula, okay? So sanctification through sickness, divine determinism, and faith formula. What I want you to do is I just want you to take, just imagine that there's a road in front of you, okay? You know, and this is the road of not necessarily good theology, but, you know, a road, to the way. And I want you just, as a prophetic act, just follow me along with me. Just take what the sanctification through sickness, throw it away, right? Take divine determinism, throw it away, and now this faith formula, just throw it away. Let me see you do that. Come on now. Come on, church. Right? And I want you, I want you to, you know, was that fun? Right? Just throw it away. And a lot of times, right, this, you know, the obedience part, and, you know, I noticed some of you guys didn't do that. Maybe you're too cool for me or something. I don't know, but, you know, let's just right? Sanctification through sickness is just throw that away. Right? Divine determinism, just throw that away. Right? This other thing, faith formula, just throw it away. And I'm going to describe what this is right now. There's an article in Christianity Today. This is back in 1978. There's a man named, and you guys may have heard many stories like this. I saw an episode of The Practice a long time ago, and actually had this kind of case involved. You know, but it was a gentleman named David Gilmore. David Gilmore found out that his 15-month-old son had some kind of illness. And they kind of knew what it was, but he belonged to a church. He belonged to a group of people that believe that God heals people today, you know, and that unfortunately that it's kind of connected to our faith. And so that if your child doesn't get healed, it's because you don't have faith. And so they would just continue to pray more and more, and they got to this idea. The members of that church, they believe that faith alone heals any disease, and to look elsewhere is a sign of a lack of faith, right? Elsewhere meaning doctors and hospitals and medicine and those kind of things. They followed the church's advice, and they simply prayed for their son. They didn't take him to the hospital, didn't take him to the doctor, none of these things. They continue to pray faithfully. They call the pastor of the church over to pray, and you know the church members would pray together, and his temperature would rise up, and they would pray. They prayed even harder when they noticed that he no longer responded to any sound, and they continue to pray. They continue to pray when they found out that their son was now blind, and they just continue to pray. Well, the morning of May 15th, 1978, this is the day. After the pastor preached a really rousing sermon on faith that Sunday morning, and the next morning was Monday, the Gilmores went into their son's room and they found their little boy, 15-month-old boy, cold, blue, and he was dead. You know, the church prayed again. They believed that God could raise him from the dead. And so the church came and prayed again and again. You know, an autopsy later on revealed that the boy just had a really simple strain of meningitis that a simple medicine could have cured him and healed him in an instant. And the parents chose not to do that. And yeah, I'm sure you've heard stories like this before, and you've, you know, you've seen television shows. You know, it seems like every lawyer show, you know, Law and Order, The Practice, you know, all these things, at least have one part where the husband and wife were getting, you know, convicted for, you know, not taking care of their child, and the child had died. And yeah, you guys have seen those episodes. You know, and this tragedy, it magnifies the destructive effects of a hindrance that I'm going to call here faith formula. And I'll describe a little bit more, right? And now, don't get me wrong here. I welcome aggressive faith. You know, we see that people in the Bible are commended for their faith, you know, and Jesus will turn and says, man, you know, your faith has made you well, right? You're saved by your faith. Go in peace. Sin no more. And we see that even God commends this really kind of aggressive faith. But listen very carefully. But when faith becomes a technique to manipulate the power of God, it becomes destructive. Right? I'll say it again. When faith becomes a technique to manipulate the power of God, it becomes destructive. See, the real danger is that, you know, when people, you know, read stories like this out of Christianity Today and whatnot, you know, they'll no longer pray for the sick. They say, oh, that's all a bunch of hogwash. You know, forget all these things. And we are robbed of the very gems and jewels that God has given us to fight this this war that we have, you know, with our bodies and our minds and our spirits. You know, and the danger lies there. Let me define this for you. Faith formula thinking is based on the theory that there is a strict causality between faith and healing. It holds that all divine blessings, such as health and prosperity, are constantly and fully available to all Christians. Right? These benefits, which are supposedly available to every any child of God, may be instantly appropriated, provided the individual Christian knows enough and believes enough. Right? The most dominant feature of this kind of thinking is its human-centeredness. I'm sorry, actually, much better if that whole paragraph was on the board. Did you guys follow me? I'll read it again to you, okay? Faith formula thinking, and if you sit behind the screen, it's up there, right? Faith formula thinking is based on the theory there is a strict causality between faith and healing. It holds that all divine blessings, such as health and prosperity, are constantly and fully available to all Christians. Yes, right? That part, I agree. These benefits, which are supposedly available to every and any child of God, may be instantly appropriated, provided the individual Christian knows enough and believes enough. That's where the danger lies. That's what we call faith formula. The most dominant feature of this kind of thinking is its human-centeredness. Some of you guys have heard this said this way, name it and claim it, right? You guys ever heard that, right? I remember I was watching TV and I was watching a particular guy that's in what we call the faith movement, right? This faith formula movement, and you know, and he was talking about something, and he was talking about this car that he got, and you know, and that he just, you know, wanted this car, and so he just knew what kind of car he wanted, and so he prayed and says, God, I want a white one with a red trim, you know, and you know, I want red leather seats inside, and you know, I want a this kind of sound system, and he prayed this because it was a faith formula, and he prayed it, he named it, and he claimed it. And for somehow in this guy's life, he got it. You know, and so he encouraged everyone else. And so can you imagine if you're sitting in the church and you listen to that? And so I tried it, right? I mean, I'm a new believer. I don't know what I'm doing. I'd like a black Porsche, you know. I want gold rims and, you know, like at least 18-inch wheels. And, you know, well, it didn't happen. You know, and so, but see, the obviously, it sounds kind of ridiculous, but you know, there's a large segment of the church that believes in faith formula. That if you can name it, you can claim it, right? If you can visualize it, you can have it, right? And we realize that's not real biblical, right? And not only is it not biblical, but there come some dangers that are attached to that, especially in this area of healing. You know, and I'll begin to talk about a little bit more. Right, faith formula defines faith as the human will to believe. Right? Faith is the human will to believe. The human ability to believe is the key which unlocks God's treasure chest of gifts. In other words, you need to will yourself to believe. You know, I don't want you to make this tragic mistake today. I don't want you to think, oh, that's those people. That's not me. Because invariably we will do that. Even while I was preparing this, I was just thinking the whole time, I was thinking, no, but God, that's just those other guys. They're kind of kooky already. This is not me. Right? I have a sound theology. I don't really do that. But I find myself finding myself thinking in this way many times. Right? And so I don't want you to, you know, don't just close yourself off and separate yourself from this line of thinking, because there's elements here that we hold on to dearly, you know, and sometimes we may not even know it. Right? Faith formula defines faith as a human will to believe. The human ability to believe is the key which unlocks God's treasure chest of gifts. Let me read you a quote by Thomas Smale. He's a Scottish theologian, and actually is in part of this camp.
but very sound in his theology. He says this is the baptism of the Spirit and our reception of his gifts are dependent upon our fulfillment of the conditions God lays down. He's talking about this faith formula camp, right? I'll read it again. The baptism of the Spirit and our reception of his gifts are dependent upon our fulfillment of the conditions God lays down. If we know enough, repent enough, pray enough, at the end we shall have them. But if not, we shall not. Now, this sounds like a lot of us right here. You know, we're going through situations in our life and, you know, dire situations and whatnot. And we think, well, if I just pray enough, if I just know enough, if I just have enough, you know, if I just understand enough, then it'll happen. But see, when we think in those terms, we have ceased becoming God-centered and all of a sudden we become self-centered. It's become what I know. It's become what I have. It's become what knowledge that I possess. You know, it's become my ability to interpret Scripture. And as soon as we do that, we've got sucked into faith formula, right? And it's no longer about grace. It's about my work, right? I need to work harder. I just need to repent more. How many guys have ever said that? You know, you've been praying for something and you don't know why it's happening. It's like, I just need to repent more. You know what? I just need to pray more. You know, I just need to know the Bible more. You know, I just need to have more of this. I just need to go to church more. I need to give more. Right? And when we constantly are pointing the finger back at ourselves, we have lost sight of an incredible God that moves on our behalf without even us asking Him. You know, like I said, we come back, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. Right? When this human-centered theology is applied to healing, we end up with this formula, and I'll sum it up this way. If you fulfill God's conditions by believing enough, God will heal. If you do not fulfill His conditions by believing enough, He will not. Right? See, the fundamental danger or the dilemma of this formula, this faith formula, is that the failure to be healed always must come back to a lack of faith. Now, how many of us, let's be honest, we're praying for our family members, we're praying for, you know, so many different things. I'm talking about healing. And as we're praying for healing and it doesn't happen, and you sit back and you start just beating yourself up. Man, I got no faith. Oh, gosh. You know, I say this because that's exactly what I do. I'm just being really honest. I'm your pastor and all, right? Obviously, you guys figured out a few years. I'm not perfect, right? Do we agree on this, right? We agree, okay. Yeah, I'm not perfect. And so I don't want to be perfect, right? I like my inadequacies and, you know, all those other things that are me. In any case, you know, my wife, Lisa, actually, please pray for me. She's going home for a month, you know, on Wednesday. Actually, pray for Jimmy, too. Boyoung's going home for a few weeks, right? Are you going home for a month, Boyoung?
10 days.
10 days? Oh, okay. Jimmy's not as strong as I am. I can let her go for a month, right? And stuff. So we'll both be wifeless these next few weeks. But, you know, my wife, she's had this condition, and it's kind of a weird thing, but ever since her father passed away, when she was 12, she had this leg pain, and she can't sleep. It bugged her all through grad school and college, and, you know, and so she couldn't sleep, you know, and she had a very difficult time, and even after we got married, you know, and this dull pain, and it's like right around the bones, and you can't really get to it. You got to just really press down. So if you ever see she's got bruises in her leg all the time, right? Because, you know, she can't sleep, so she's pounding her leg, and so, you know, and then, you know, I'm thinking, you know, here I come to save the day, right? You know, and so we're married now, right? And so, before I would pray for her leg and she wouldn't get healed. And my initial thought, obviously I thought, okay, I don't have any faith, you know, or I don't have enough faith, you know. And another thought was, well, maybe because she's not my wife, right? Because I don't have dominion, right? Now, I don't mean that, ladies, I don't mean that in a negative way. I just mean I don't have the, you know, authority of God, you know, and, you know, because a husband is the head of the family, right? It's just in the Bible. Don't get mad at me, right? You know, and so, okay, I just want to make sure. Okay, cool, peace, right? And so, you know, and I thought, okay, well, surely, right, if we got married, then, you know, as the head, you know, I have full release of God's authority as the husband to pray and release. You know, and we got married, and I would pray for her, and it didn't get any better. In fact, sometimes it got worse. You know, and there'd be many times, you know, and I'd be trying to sleep, and, you know, and she'd be hitting herself, so I'd wake up. You know, and then, you know, and this is, oh, okay, because I feel like, okay, I gotta pray for her. So I just, you know, pray, put my hand on her leg, and sometimes, you know, I'd get up and be awake and pray. Sometimes I'd pray while I was sleeping, you know, and dozing off, and I'd pray, you know, and nothing would happen. And things like that. And I get really, I feel like the biggest loser. You know, I mean, you guys, later you guys get married, and eventually, you know, even with your friends or something, you know, when they're hurting, you feel so powerless to do anything, and you know, and sometimes I said, but man, God, I'm a pastor, you know, I pray for so many other people and they got healed, and I can't even pray for my wife, you know, a person I love more than anyone else, and I can't even do that, you know what I mean? And I just felt horrible, and this part of me, I feel like, man, where's my faith? I just need more faith, you know, and the more and more I begin to pray that way and think that way, I begin to put myself in the front and became all about me, right? You know, we you know, hear that song, it's all about Jesus, right? It's all about Sam, right? It just doesn't sound as good, right? You know? But in my theology, in my thinking, I got sucked into this faith formula and it became all about me, right? I felt so defeated in my Christian life, you know, and I didn't open myself up to the mystery of God, you know, the whole kingdom theology of He's here and He's all yet to come, you know, and I just totally bypassed all that and I just put it all on my shoulders, you know, and I had to walk around the house moping, you know, and just feel and stuff, you know. Actually, I've been thinking a little bit about this. I wonder. You know, for a long time, I don't know if you've noticed, but we haven't prayed for the sick at church for a long, long time. It's just only recently we started doing that. You know, and I've just been praying about that, and I just begin to realize that I felt so defeated in praying for my wife. You know, it's like, if I can't, you know, how can I pray for you guys? You know what I mean? And stuff, and we see how such being so self-centered, you know, in these matters really rough. I mean, I wonder how many of you guys could have been healed by the Lord, you know, during this about a year and a half, you know, hiatus before we really begin to pray for the sick again. You know, and all because your pastor, right, it's okay to be honest, right? I just felt defeated. You know, I just felt, man, I'm just a horrible Christian. You know, and of course those thoughts come, right? Oh, I should pray more. You know, and then you pray. Oh, I should know more, right? Then you read all the books. Right? You know, and then, you know, I should be more, you know, which is really hard to do, right? Just, I don't know, you know, after that I was like, okay, I give up, right? You know, but we kill ourselves. I mean, think we kill ourselves thinking, I just need to have more faith. You know, I just need more. You know, it's not happening. You know, now we can put that off into other areas of our life. You know, some of you guys would like to get married. You know, and some of you guys are beating yourself over the head needlessly. Now, obviously, yeah, take a shower, be clean. You know, I mean, those kind of course, right? You know, but it's a mystery. I mean, it's a mystery how two people fall in love, and you know what I mean. If you don't believe that, go to the movie theater, right? I mean, go to watch any movie. And there's that profound mystery of how a man and a woman find each other, and, you know, and they get connected. And especially, you know, as Christians, you know, that the same thoughts and same beliefs, and we become one flesh. It's a mystery. We don't know. But we find ourselves killing ourselves. Thinking, man, I'm deficient in this. I'm deficient in that. And I need more of this and more of that. Where it's a mystery, church. Right? I mean, can't explain it. You know what I mean? It's God's timing. There's so many, you know, it's not necessarily the stars have to line up in the universe. Right? We don't believe in that kind of stuff. But it's, you know, and we just trust God and we just walk with Him day by day and just, you know, with hope that tomorrow, right, something will come our way. Right? That's just Christian life that we live.
You know, and you know, praying for Lisa, you know, with no success. It's just one of those things, you know. And I probably beat myself over more than you guys because I was the pastor. You know what I mean? I'm thinking, man, the pastor can't do it. Forget it, you know. And things, and in the midst of it, I just forgot the mystery of it all. And when we pray for healing, and we follow this faith formula, and the person doesn't get healed, right? Actually, two things happen. The person gets healed, and you take the credit for it. The person doesn't get healed, and you beat yourself over the head for it. It's a no-win situation. You know what I mean? It's just a no-win situation. That's why it's not a biblical pattern in the scriptures. And I go through this, right? This type of thinking will result in, one, it will result inevitably in guilt, right? Because we'll say, I should just have believed harder, right? You know, it doesn't happen. I just should have believed, you know? It results in bitterness. I mean, because then we'll say, God, I believe, but man, you betrayed me, right? You didn't do what you were supposed to do. I did my end of the bargain. You didn't fulfill your end of the bargain, right? And it eventually leads to a bitterness, you know, a bitter relationship with God. It's also, in some ways, and this is what happened to me, it settled us for a less challenging form of Christianity. Now it becomes, God, well, I believe you heal. I'm just not going to pray for the sick, right? We just settled in our Christian experience, right? And we've said, well, okay, I'm not going to do this anymore, you know, or we become very safe in our Christian faith. Right? We don't venture off and do the adventures anymore. We just kind of sit back and lie low and just you know, let things happen around us. Right? We settle. Another thing this type of thinking will result in, it results in passivity. Like I said before, we just won't pray for healing at all now. Right? It leads us to guilt, leads to bitterness, leads to a settling, and leads to passivity. See, faith formula in the scriptures has its many, many flaws. Because sometimes people are healed in the absence of faith. I shared this before. One time I was speaking at University of California, Riverside. And they had a huge thing with, what's that organization? Passion, right? And they were having a thing. So they asked me to come in and teach a little bit. And they had an open like campus crusade kind of thing. And so I was a keynote speaker, so I came to speak. And during this time, I was really heavily involved in healing. You know, this is a season where God was really teaching me and teaching our church. And so I asked them, I says, well, if you want me to come, I have only one condition. And they asked what it was. It says, after the service, I'm going to pray for the sick. Is that okay? You know, and they, you know, they got back to me. They actually had a big discussion as a, you know, group. And they finally said, okay, we want you to come so you can pray for the sick. And so, I was on the stage and during the meeting, it was in a huge hall, and I had finished my message, just gave a really nice, simple message, you know, and many people responded. It was a really wonderful night, and then I got to the bread and butter of why I really wanted to come, right? I wanted to pray for the sick. And so, you know, this may sound really bad. There was a season where I was so into this that I think sometimes inadvertently prayed that sick people would be in the room. Right? I know that sounds bad. I didn't pray that they would be sick, but I just pray that sick people will be there because I wanted to see God move. I was just so hyped up during the season. And so there was a guy that walked in. You know, I remember while I was preaching, this guy walked in the back and he had crutches on. And I said, yes. Right? I said, this is it, man. Right? And things. And so I was up there and, you know, gave my message and did my thing and, you know, came up afterwards and asked anyone here that's sick, I want you to come up. You know, and barely people started coming up. And, you know, guys had like rotator cuff problems and back aches and not simple stuff, right? And we prayed and they got healed instantly. You know, and there'd be guys that, you know, like one of the guys that used to play volleyball, you know, and he's just sitting there and he's just moving his shoulders. And, you know, because I would pray for people, you know, and I want instant gratification, right? So I said, well, how do you feel? You know, and, you know, I probably put myself and God on the spot. You know, and how do you feel it? You know, and he's like, oh, man, this is, I can't believe it. You know, and he really literally couldn't believe it, so he kept moving his arm back and forth and back and forth. So you still feel good? Yeah, it feels good. I was excited. You know, and people were clapping and God was glorified. And you know, and I think you could tell in the audience, people were kind of impressed, but, you know, backache, headache, you know, shoulder. Oh, come on. That's little stuff. All of a sudden, the guy with the crutches came down the aisle on the side. And you could see everyone's face was just like, let's see if this guy's for real. You know, it was just one of those, right, just like,
you know, kind of moments. And so he came up to the front, and you know, and for me, I'm just thinking, dead meat, man, right? It's over now. And so I just got on my knees and I prayed for his foot, you know, and he actually had sprained his foot pretty bad like 2 days before, you know, and prayed for his foot, and you know, I just got up after that, you know, not a long prayer, just a simple prayer, God, heal him, you know, speak to the pain, be gone now, in Jesus' name. You know, and he's wearing a really big air cast, you know, those kind of things. And so I asked him to take it off, and he took it off. And, you know, he's just kind of like, how does it feel, right? And, you know, he's put his crutches down and just moving his ankles. And he was like, he had this look on his face like, my God, you know. And he's just moving around, and he started stomping his foot. I mean, he just hurt his foot, right? And he just kept, he's banging his foot on the floor, you know, over and over and over again. You know, and I'm like, well, you know, how's it feel? You know, are you healed? And he's sitting there, and he's like, well, I'm healed, but I just don't believe it, you know? And it's like, you know, and he just literally just 10, 15 times, boom, 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 boom. And I was thinking, surely if you were healed, you'd probably get unhealed in the second you keep doing that, right? And things, you know, probably damage your foot even more. And, you know, he just kept going at it, and he was totally healed. You know, I know this because he actually left the auditorium that night, and he still didn't believe he was healed. I know this because actually the worship leader, that was his roommate, his unbelieving roommate, you know, who doesn't believe in this kind of stuff. He's been to church only a few times, you know, and he tells me even afterwards, right, the worship leader guy tells me that he still didn't believe even after a few days, and he thought he was going to go back to condition and whatnot, you know, and stuff. And I mean, there was no faith involved in that guy whatsoever. You know, and I mean, just a little bit of faith on my part. I didn't have like this huge faith. You know, I was just excited to see what God was going to do. You know, and sometimes God heals in the absence of faith. Like, it just happens. You know, I mean, I've been in other church services where, and I remember one of the first times that I was at a youth retreat. You know, I was actually at my wife's church, home church, Grace Church, Grace Korean Church. You know, and I was at this retreat, and you know, and we thought, okay, let's, you know, we finished speaking, and it seems like God's power was here, so let's start praying for the sick. And then we would come up, and because I tell you, there's no faith involved in my part, because I was scared to death. I'm just being really honest, right? You know, people are coming up, and you know, I just thought a few people, like 10, 15 people lining up to get prayed for. You know, and inside my heart, I'm just saying, God, I just hope this works. God, please. Right? I'm just being honest, please. You know, I mean, I was scared, right? Because, I mean, you know, the message was good. But now I put myself on the edge, you know, on the line, in essence. You know, and I'm just praying, please, God. You know, and on the outside, I'm saying the name of Jesus, right? Inside, I'm like, oh, oh, please. Just being real. I think I'm too real today. You guys lose respect for me, right? You know, and I'm praying, and they get healed. It's the most amazing thing. You know what I mean? And what happens is that, you know, we pray, and all of a sudden my faith gets increased. You know, the biblical account, if we see, right, the faith formula, right, the function of faith is to get results, right? Faith is assumed to produce miracles. Now, in the New Testament, I'm going to throw a bunch of verses at you, right, if you're taking notes. There are many instances that faith in Jesus did precede healing. Matthew 8:10, Matthew 9:18, Matthew 14:31, Mark 2:4, Mark 5:36, Luke 7:50, and Luke 17:6. If you don't get this all right now, it's okay, because if you actually go online, all the PowerPoint comes online as well as the sermon does, okay? And so don't think you have to get, you know, write so fast right now. So it'll be online tomorrow, right? But in other instances, however, miracles, right, came after and served to produce faith, right? Matthew 11:4, Luke 24:13-35, John 9:1-38, John 10:37, John 12:37, John 20:31. See, like when I prayed and I was scared to death, right, what it did is it increased faith in me. It didn't produce the healing. In fact, the healing produced the faith, which goes contrary to faith formula theology, right? The view of God, which this teaching reflects, bears little resemblance to the God of the Bible. The God of faith formula thinking can heal sickness, but awaits some specific quality and quantity of faith to be offered up to Him before healing is released. See, you may not live in that camp, but you live in that theology. Come on now, let's be honest. Let's be real right now. We live in that theology. When it doesn't happen, we feel like, oh, there's got to be more. There's a certain amount of faith that I need to achieve and get to, and then it'll happen. And so we just beat ourselves over and over and over and over again. You know, why do I know this? Because I do this in my own life. It's just the craziest thing. You know, this lower G gods, in terms of the view of God of faith formula, this God's relationship with His people seems more contractual than covenantal, right? Our relationship with God is covenant. It's not contract, right? This is a very important piece, right? I say it again. Our relationship with our God is a covenant relationship. You know, if it was a contractual relationship, if it was a contract, you know what would happen? Think of Israel. Israel's relationship with God is covenant, right? Our relationship with God is covenant. You know, which means that it's His Word. A lot of times it's not based on what we do. It's not based on what we think. It's not based on how much faith we have. It's covenant agreement. It's not some kind of contract, you know, which says that if you do this, then I'll do this. If you put this bargain, I'll give you this bargain. It doesn't work in that same way, right? I mean, because if that worked for Israel, Israel would cease to exist right now. You know, how many times Israel messed up? You know why I believe in the Bible? You know, I was thinking, if I'm going to write about a people group, you know what I mean? Surely, if I'm God, right? Of course, I'm not God. But if I was God, I was going to choose a people group, I would not choose the Jews. I just wouldn't. I'm not, you know, anti-Semitic or anything like that. I mean, I love Jewish people. I pray for the nation of Israel all the time, right? But it's just, you know, a people that just one after another, generation after generation, right, that disobeyed God's word. I mean, the specific things that He has told, even from the beginning, right? God gives the covenant to Abraham and says, leave your family, right? Leave your household, leave all these things. And what did He takes His nephew with Him. You know, and if you go through Genesis, you'll see that the changing or the covenant starts when He leaves Lot to the side and He brings forth and He goes. And there's such strife between them. You know, we'll go through Genesis sometime. It'll be a real wonderful time. I know we won't get to all that right now. Right? But this faith formula, their God, their relationship with His people seems more contractual than covenantal. He requires a certain amount of human faith or human work before releasing His blessings. If blessings are not released, it's because the work has not been done. Now, we may not adhere to this, but we live in this, right? You know, some things that don't happen. We think, I got to work harder. I got to do this more. I got to pray more. I got to go to church more. I got to do this, you know? And we get wrapped up in this kind of thinking. That's not covenant, church, right? You know what that becomes? We become work-focused instead of grace-focused. You know what distinguishes Christianity from every other religion on the face of the earth? It's grace. It's grace. Right? I'm a huge U2 fan. Right? And so, you know, in the album before this last one, they had a song called Grace. Right? It says it's a name for a girl. Right? But it's also a thought that can change the world. You know, and every time I listen to that, I find myself in my spirit saying, amen. Amen. You know, I hope I'm translating what Bono is really trying to say, right? I mean, he was a Christian, right? So I still pray for his salvation, right? He's just backslidden, you know. And if you begin to realize that, man, it's a thought. It could change the whole world. And I look to a church and say, man, we have been saved by grace. Why do we try to work so hard for what God has already given to us? Do you know what I mean? Now, obviously, that doesn't mean, oh, Pastor Sam, I don't have to pray anymore? I don't have to go to church anymore? Whoa! You set me free. This must be the freeness that you've been talking about, right? If He has set you free, you are free indeed. That's not what I'm talking about. But yes, you can't take it that way. Right? You can't take it that way. That's what grace is. But see, we pray and we give and we attend and we love and we forgive and we do all these things as a response to God's love and His grace. Not to earn that grace, not to earn approval, not to earn all these things. We have already been approved. We're in covenant relationship. But we do these things as a response to say, God, thank you. Thank you so, so much for this. Thank you so, so much for saving me. Thank you for giving me this grace. Right? That's what Paul is talking about. He says, should we sin even more so? He says, no, man, never be. Right? Because, you know, because we're wrapped up in grace, is this we should offer ourselves? And he says, no, never, never. Right? But now we are just responding to God's grace. Not trying to earn God's grace. You guys know the difference? It's work, right? It's covenant versus contract. It's work, right? Or grace versus work. And we get ourselves, you know, so aligned into that. You know, there's a word in Hebrew. It's on the tip of my tongue. But I think it's called nomos. It's one of these really intriguing words. You know, and as a Hebrew living in this time, you know, they understood that they do because God loves them. Right? They weren't in that place where they had to try to earn God's love. You know, a lot of times we do to try to get God's love. Right? I mean, you know, a lot of times we try to impress God with our giving. We try to impress God with, you know, with our attendance. We try to impress God with our serving. You know, and I mean, it's cool in a sense, but if you're trying to earn that from someone, you know what I mean? It's just ugly. Especially to God, looks down and says, man, I already love you more than you can ever imagine. You know, it's like it's like working from backwards. You know, it's already there for you. My grace has been extended to you. Right? Just receive it and respond to it. Don't try to earn it. Right? Don't try to earn it. And we find ourselves trying to earn it so many different ways. Right, God, they think, this faith formula people, think responds to His people because of their work rather than because of grace. 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 Why don't we look to our neighbor and say, good looking, grace to you. Huh? Grace to you. Right? It's a thought that can change the world. Let's continue on here. That's actually a good name, Grace. I get these moments of inspiration. I don't know. It doesn't matter where I'm at. I just, Grace. Right? In faith formula teaching, there is a great emphasis on claiming the promises and the almost magical power of positive confession. This just turns God into some cosmic butler, man. You know what I mean? It's just like, let's just ring them up. You know, you guys have food, is it Foodaphone? Oh, phone for food, right? You know, it's like, did I say it right? Food by phone, right? That's what I meant to say, right? Food by phone. You know, just dial it up and say, I want this thing, I want that thing. You know, this whole idea of name it and claim it and positive confession, it's the same thing. It's like, dial them up. God, I just want this. I believe it, I just confess it, I'm just going to think on it, boom, all right, it's going to happen. It just doesn't work that way, right? We never see that as a biblical commandment or a mandate that God, nor the apostles, nor Christ ever has given to the church, right? It just doesn't work, right? The clear impression is that enough of the right kind of human effort can get God to do almost anything, right? Almost the right kind of human effort can get God to do almost anything. We always talk about this at the end of the year because, you know, beginning of the year we go on our fast. And I'm always cognizant of the fact that some of you may be going on a fast for the wrong motives. You know, and we spend a lot of time making sure, right? You know, a lot of us, we go on fast, you know, either, you know, one, to lose weight, you know, which invariably you will lose weight, right? But that's not the kind of, you know, because, you know, that's dieting, right? You know what's going to happen? Because dieting really doesn't work. You're going to get the weight back even more. You're going to be fatter than when you started with. So don't even do it, right? That's just I'm not a health professional, but, you know, I know other things beside the Bible, okay? So, you know, but also we can be fasting in some kind of spiritual way of God arm twisting, right? Hunger strike. God, I'm not going to eat. You better do this for me. I'm not eating, you know, twisting God's arm, you know, and realize that's not going to work, right? That's not going to work. right? We fast and we do these things because we want to just humble ourselves, right? And just die to ourselves. And thus let the life force of God just begin to move into our lives. That's what this is about. Any view of prayer that subordinates the acts of God to the offerings of His creatures, even the offering of faith, is contrary to biblical teaching. Why? Because we become the focus instead of God. That's really the bottom line behind all this. Right? It is true that God has promised us blessings, and we may expect them, but we are never told to claim them. Right? We are to expect God's blessings in our life. And I say this, right? God wants to bless you guys. God wants to bless me. Right? But we're not in this place where we're to claim that for our lives. Right? We just come to an awesome, incredible God that loves us, and we ask. Right? Because He asks us to ask. You know, and we can expect to receive, right? But don't be sitting there claiming it. Okay, God, I asked, so I got it. Right? You know what I mean? It doesn't work that way. It's not a biblical mandate. Right? The theological flaw, now this is where I'm going to take you somewhere, right? You got to follow along with me. The theological flaw rests in the naive belief that the kingdom of God has fully come here and now. They believe that a full realization of kingdom blessings is prevented only by our lack of faith. You know, I talked before about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here. It's also yet to come. Right? There's a full realization of God's kingdom. But we also know until God comes again, His second coming, right, when Jesus comes back, that we're living in this intermediate period of time of mystery, of intrigue, right, of death, of victory. Right? It's this line, you know, very similar to, you know, we had some of you guys are history majors, help me out. Which came first, D-Day or V-Day? World War II, which came first? D-Day, right? D-Day, right, because V is victory, that's right. D-Day comes first, right? D-Day comes, and the Allied force, is it Allied? Which one is it? Allies are the good guys or bad guys? Yeah, what's the bad guys? Axis forces. All right, forget, I'm the good. All right, the Germans, okay? Since Aaron's not here, it's okay. Right? So, you know, that side, they were there, and, you know, and they were defeated on D-Day. I mean, they stamped it down as a day. Declaration, they're going to declare victory on that day. But from D-Day to V-Day, right, the actual day where they signed, you know, the treaty, right, it was a period of a little more than a year or so. You know, and in that period, more people actually died in that small window appeared between D-Day and V-Day than all the other times before then. Right? It's kind of, we live in that kind of period right now. We're in D-Day. Yes, it's happened. Right? Yes, the kingdom of God is here. But then there will be the consummation of the age, which is V-Day, right? If we want to use that analogy through, where the fullness of that consummation comes. Boom! And it's real, and it's all, not that it's really not here, but it becomes the fullness comes down, right? That's the second coming. And we're living in that intermediate period of time right now. You know, and I'll expound on this more, because this is actually a very key gem that if you really understand this, you'll understand most of the Bible, actually, right? If you come to this this knowledge of the kingdom of God, right? Right? They believe that a full realization of kingdom blessings is prevented only by lack of faith. Now turn the Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Finally, we're opening up the Bible. This is the great passage on the hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. It's from 32 to 39. It says, well, more shall I say, for time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order they may obtain a better resurrection. So we see, while this faith produced, cool stuff, man. All kinds of wonderful things. Let me tell you what else faith produced. Verse 36, and others experienced mockings, scourgings, Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They were about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom rule was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Now, we see faith produced, incredible good stuff. Faith also produced a lot of incredible bad stuff. When we look at in this lens, the kingdom of God is here, right? It's also yet to come, right? Some by faith won great victories, while others by faith suffered and died. Immediate vindication and total victory were not promised to the Hebrews, right? They had been saved for the end of the age, right? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. It says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Right? What's going to happen is it's going to come at the end of the age. Right? And we see, so we can look and see, man, this faith formula is just not biblically consistent. Let me give you the proper role of faith, okay? We're getting close to our close here. The proper role of faith. I'm going to quote from one of my favorite theologians. This is Gordon Fee. Gordon Fee says this: God is revealed to have limitless power and resources. He regularly shows himself strong on behalf of his people, yet his people still live out their redeemed lives in a fallen world where the whole creation, including the human body, is in bondage to decay and will continue to be so until we receive the redemption of our bodies. That's actually from Romans 8:21, Romans 8:23. And Gordon Fee is saying, yes, we have access to limitless power, limitless resources, right? And he shows himself behalf to us, but we also recognize that we live in a fallen world. You know, until we come to the consummation of the age, we may not be experience the totality of what he has in mind for us. Think about this. Paul begins Romans 8. Turn to Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. This is an unambiguous declaration. This is what he says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of you guys have memorized this, right? He says, right, with just incredible declaration, right? This is not an ambiguous statement at all. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, the security and power of our reconciliation is now objectively absolute. Right? Did you guys catch me on that? Right? The security and power of our reconciliation is now completely absolute. Amen? At the same time, our subjective reality is characterized by inner groanings. As he says in verse 23, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now, let me carry you here a little bit. Now, if we are therefore now, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but yet why does Paul groan, right, to be received as sons, the spirit of adoption? What if it's already happened, then why is there a striving there? Because the kingdom of God is here, it's also yet to come, right? The fullness and reality of God's kingdom we have complete access to, but living in a fallen world, we recognize that there is a time that's coming. The consummation of age, parousia, right? The end of time when Christ comes back, and therefore the reality of that comes even more. It's almost like looking at, through a lens. We see a part, and then you can see even further. That's what the kingdom of God is like. I feel like I need to teach on this more a little bit later on. If you're really missing it, come talk to me afterwards, okay? We'll try to explain a little more, but I think I need to move on a little bit, right? We live in the manifest power of God's healing today as we await the consummation of that reality tomorrow. The Christian believes, right, not only today, but also tomorrow belongs to God. This is a proper rule of faith here. Let me quote from Thomas Smale, the guy I quoted the theologian before. This is a really good thought. I know it's a little long, so just carry it with me. When the prayer made in faith is not answered and the healing for which many have sought does not come, we are not to look for someone to accuse of failure in faith. Rather, we are to remember that besides faith, there is hope. Hope has to do with God's promises that are still future and hidden, just as faith has to do with God's promises that are here and now. To the person who has believed for today but has not seen the answer come today, there comes the call to hope. Hope says tomorrow also is God's. Enough has happened already to assure you that the rest is on the way. Amen. Should I read that again? See, the front half, you guys don't have the benefit of that. I'll read it again here, since it was such a rousing sure. Okay? When the prayer made in faith is not answered and the healing for which many have sought does not come, we are not to look for someone to accuse of failure in faith. Rather, we are to remember that besides faith, there is hope. Hope has to do with God's promises that are still future and hidden, just as faith has to do with God's promises that are here and now. To the person who has believed for today but has not seen the answer come today, there comes the call to hope. Hope says tomorrow also is God's. Enough has happened already to assure you that the rest is on the way. See, faith formula ends it there. It says you don't have enough faith. The true aspect, the proper use of faith says, well, we prayed, it didn't happen. Maybe it's going to happen tomorrow. And we rest and trust in God, because God, in His ability, and say, God, right, there's hope for the next day, and so on and so forth. Right? And not only should the sufferer be assured of God's deliverance in the future, but His steadfast love in the present. Romans chapter 8, if you stay on that. Let me read here, verse 35. Actually, let's just go down to 38. For I am convinced neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do not make this tragic mistake by saying, God, you didn't heal my uncle. You must not love him as much as you love so-and-so's dad that got healed. We will invariably, the enemy will be invariably play tricks on our minds this way. And we'll have, a couple weeks ago we had about 40, maybe almost all you guys came up to get prayed for, right? Out of that, probably about 5 or 6 of you got healed, you know? Now, does that mean God loved those 6 more than the other 40 that didn't get healed? Of course not. This is neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor things come, nor things present, powers, principalities. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. Right? And so, you know, the person, whoever we're praying for, whoever it be, you can be assured of God's love for that person. Right? And so don't get sucked into that, you know, in any way. Right? The one who prays, right? God's love is as near to us in sickness and in death as He is near to us in healing. The one who prays yet is not healed need never question that reality. The biblically informed follower of Christ knows how to trust God for physical as well as spiritual healing and knows how to persist in trusting God when the effects of a fallen world continue to be with us. You know, and so we're just going to continue to pray. I'm going to just keep praying for my wife. It doesn't mean that God loves me any less or God loves us any more if she gets healed. It's a mystery. You know, we know that God loves us to the maximum already. It's not contingent upon that. It's not necessarily contingent. There is a faith element, but it's not contingent that I need to muster up my faith in order for healing to come. It's an act of grace. Ultimately, it's a gift of God. You know, there's so many elements that are involved in this. We can't quite come to grips with all these things. But I continue to press on. And I continue to pray because there's always hope. There's always hope. Right? There's always, right, the possibility that God will move this day or the next day or the day after that. There's always that hope. And so we continue on. We don't beat ourselves over the head, right? We don't knock ourselves senseless, you know, we don't condemn ourselves over and over again. But we just press on and we keep praying. And we keep going after God, and we keep trusting, and we keep loving. Right? That's what God has called each of us to. You know, the real danger right? There are many damaging effects. Many Christians, a danger of faith formula. Many Christians will not pray for the sick, thinking it's a part of some fringe sect. You know, after hearing stories like the Gilmores, like the one I told before, you know, the danger is that we won't pray for the sick anymore, right? That we won't seek after God in this way. You know, a side note, you know the real danger of the New Age movement? You know what it is? You know, like, I know some of you guys do yoga and you know, crystals and chanting or some of these kind of things, you know. Now, yoga, I'll talk about it later. Yoga is kind of a gray area, right? And so if you guys just do it, just don't do the you know, kind of stuff. It's bogus anyway, man, right? So you don't want to fill yourself with anything, right, that's not of God in the first place. So, I mean, don't feel too bad if you're doing yoga. It's, you know, do Pilates, you know. I don't know. Play ball, man, right? It's just always the easy one, right, and stuff. But any case, right, so I'm not making a commentary on yoga, but, you know, things that are kind of New Age. You know the real danger of New Age? You know, it's so subtle, but not just that. What it does to the church, it makes Christians afraid of power. And that's a real danger that I see of the New Age movement, right? You know, crystal, chanting, you know, whatever, blow it out your ear, right? You know, but it really makes Christians afraid of power because we think, wow, if I do this, or if we ask the Holy Spirit, you know, and, you know, is it going to be like those other guys over there, like in this cult fringe, you know, and we don't pray for the sick anymore. We don't ask God to move in miracles. You know, we don't pray for signs and wonders because we feel like, man, if we do that, I might get a demon or something, you know, or it's so spiritual, you know, all these kind of things. And it makes regular evangelical Christians afraid of power. Right, that's kind of the danger of the New Age movement. The danger of faith formula runs in a very similar way. Right, we just won't pray for the sick anymore because we will feel so inadequate as a believer, so inadequate in our faith that it doesn't get us anywhere. You know, remember the devil is crafty and he's subtle. He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The enemy of our souls would love nothing more, right, nothing better to devour us by bad theology. You know, Paul writes in 1 Timothy, he says there is doctrines of demons, right? That will infiltrate the church. You know what I mean? And stuff, and you know, I actually have never heard anyone actually preach on that before. You know, and so I had to do it. You know, this was years ago. And things, but there could be doctrines that we hold in the church. You know, ways of thinking that we think about God that could be demonically derived. Paul says that. He says, in the last days, there will be doctrines, people that will hold to a form of religion without the power thereof. Right? And so there'll be like these time bombs, right, of just bad theology that the church has been raised up in. And we're talking about some of these things. We've been talking about it for the last few days. Sanctification through sickness, right, divine determinism, and now faith forming. Next week, we'll go to the last one. Right? We'll talk about worldviews a little bit. And then we see that the enemy is raised up, right? He's subtle. He disguises himself as an angel of light. So subtle, right? So deceptive, father of lies. And he just sneaks something in there. You know, and we think, oh, what's the big deal? Oh, faith. Oh, yeah, it's such a mystery anyway. Come on, Pastor Sam, right? You know? But man, you see how that subtleness comes in, that doctrine of demons. And next thing you know, we have become powerless in our pursuit of the Lord. That's the real danger, right, behind all these things, right? And he would just love to see that we no longer pray for the sick, right? And we will no longer see God's victory in it. And we become neutralized as believers, right? That's really all he wants. He doesn't really want to kill you. He just wants to neutralize you, right? Because then you just go on living your Christian life and you no threat to him whatsoever. Let me sum this up so far. Right, we have encountered various theological hindrances to a healing ministry. Number one, embracing sickness as a sanctifying blessing. Number two, passively accepting sickness as a decree of God. And number three, substituting presumption for genuine faith. Identifying and isolating these hindrances clears the ground for a biblical view of healing and allows us to really walk in what God wants for His church, not just for Solomon's Porch, for every church on this planet. Amen? Let's close our eyes. I know that for the last few, it's been a very heavy material. If you don't quite grasp it, just go back and listen to it on the internet again. But I would encourage you to just close your eyes before the Lord and just go to Him and just ask yourself, have you been beating yourself over the head because of this situation or that situation didn't happen? Have you been constantly just knocking yourself silly by thinking, I just need more faith? Or if you have, you've been sucked in to faith formula. Now, if you've been sinning, that's a totally different thing, okay? But I'm talking about you're just genuinely running after the Lord in areas of healing or other things that you want prayers answered. But you just keep beating yourself up. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let Him invite you into another relationship, or not another, but the same relationship of grace. Grace. Grace, unmerited favor. You get what you don't deserve. That's what separates our faith from every other faith on this planet. If you really take a look and diagnose Islam, Buddhism, Shintoism, Taoism, you know, all these, you find it's about working. I got to do this. I got to pay this. I got to get this done. And Jesus says you can have a relationship with Father God by grace. You don't deserve it, but it's extended to you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let Him free you. And let Him take off weight that you've been carrying, feeling so responsible for so many different things that were not your responsibility. Let Him have you today. Let Him surround you with His grace. We want to pray for some people today. We want to pray for the sick, obviously. But today, if you're saying, being honest, and you kind of got sucked into this whole faith formula, not necessarily that you're from that camp, but in your practice, in the way you live your life, you've given yourself into a lot of those fallacies. We want to pray for you today. We want to ask God to just come and just embrace you, come and love you, and come and shower His grace upon you. Just the picture I get in my spirit is just, you know, like Atlas carrying this huge globe, right? The weight of the world. And some of you guys have been feeling like that. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to just take that burden off of you. So if that's where you're at, just to make it easier for us to pray, right? It just doesn't mean you're more holier than anyone else. You know, but we have such a nice altar here at church. I'm going to invite you to come and just kneel before the Lord. And myself and others will come and just pray for you for a bit. Ask the worship team to come back up here. Just play just very softly. And I just feel like the Lord just really wants to heal some of us in our thinking today. So if that's where you're at, is this guy just lead us a little bit? I just want to invite you to come. Just let the Lord minister to you today. If you've just been taking a lot of responsibility for a lack of what God's doing, I just want to pray for you. Bless you, God. worship team is just going to lead us in a little bit of worship, and you guys can just engage with the Lord. Anyone else? We are responsible for our sins. But many other things that you guys are worrying about, you're not responsible for. As the worship team leads us, I want to invite some of you, Lisa and some of the other leaders, to come and just start laying hands on these ones here and just ask the Lord to just do His work in their lives. For anyone else, if your friends are up here, I invite you to come as well. It's the priesthood of all believers. Thank you, Jesus. Please bless. The rest of you, just worship. Seek the Lord as we minister. People are getting prayed for. I want to invite you to stand before the Lord. If you have any kind of physical sickness today, Right? I want to invite you after I give a benediction that you just come forward and we'll lay hands on you and anoint you with oil. We'll just follow what it says in James chapter 5. Right? If any of you are sick, call the elders of the church to come and anoint them with oil, lay hands on them, and they shall get well. And we'll just follow just the biblical pattern and just ask God to move over us. And we'll just continue to pray for these ones that are praying. Won't we just sing a song, what we're going to do? And I'll just pray. And then afterwards, just come up and we'll pray for you. All right, if you're sick today. Let's just close with the song.
Jesus.
Just a quick testimony. I prayed for a lady last week, and she was suffering from vertigo, and you know, diagnosed by the doctor and the whole deal, and she didn't know what was going on. I told her, I said, God can heal you, and she laughed at me. This is a true story. And so she actually went back home, and I prayed for her to get healed, and she went back home, and she was thinking about it, and she started laughing at me again. And so she's telling me this story, right? And she's laughing, and then she comes back, and she goes, oh my gosh, I realized though that I don't have vertigo anymore, right? It's just one of those amazing things. And then she had the guts to tell me that story when I saw her the next week and things. And, you know, vertigo is like kind of like you lose your equilibrium. And, you know, some of you guys were on that boat. You guys know what that means, right? Feeling seasick and things. And God just touched her. I mean, you never know, right? But one thing you do know, if you don't ask, you won't receive. Amen. So let's pray. If you're sick, just come forward afterwards. Father, we just thank you so much, God. And we are so blessed, Lord God, in so many different ways, Lord. And you love us so much, God. And you have so many wonderful things, Father God, in store for each one of us. And we pray that each of us, God, that we would walk in your fullness, Lord. We walk in your kingdom come and your kingdom power, Father. God, that you would move over us in such a divine way, even more so. Yeah, we ask you to bless this church, God, and lead us, God, as we pray and cultivate a healing ministry, Lord God. Not that it is something special, Lord. We see it all over the Bible. And we just want to be biblical, Father. And so we come to you in that way, God. And so watch us, God. And we give you this week to you, Father. We thank you. We ask you to bless brothers and sisters that are traveling this week, God. Watch over them, Lord God. We thank you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace from this day forever. Amen. It's happy Father's Day. Hope everyone calls your dads. I think I'm the only dad here. Well, kind of half dad, so say happy to myself, I guess. But give each other a nice big father's hug from the Lord. We'll see you next week. If you're sick, just come forward. We'll pray for you. All right, there's some refreshments in the back.